Our reading from God's Word is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Remember, in the grand scheme of Luke's gospel, we have seen from the beginning chapters the genealogy of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the life and the ministry of Jesus. And as our great King of Kings is making his way through Galilee, we saw in recent weeks where he was anointed by what the Pharisees considered a sinful woman. It was a sinful woman who had been forgiven, and she shows Jesus through her act of worship her gratitude for salvation. The Pharisees couldn't take it. They couldn't understand it, but Jesus did understand it. And so we want to worship our Savior for the redemption. And as we make our way from that passage at the end of 7 to the first couple of verses of chapter 8, we see Jesus being ministered to by women who, like the sinful woman who worshiped him, these women support him in his itinerant ministry of the gospel. So let us hear from God's word together. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities. He went on through villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called the Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, from Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them," or for him, Jesus, "out of their means." Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for the life and the ministry of Jesus. We believe in him, his obedience, his death, his resurrection have accomplished something for us, our salvation. We know that by faith. We trust it. And we pray now that as we look upon these women who out of their means support the work of the gospel, that we would take example from them in our own lives to support the work of the ministry out of our own means in order that others may hear the good news which has so greatly blessed us. We pray it in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Some of you wonder why ministers, at least ministers in our Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, wear these black gowns, these Geneva gowns, as they're often called. There's a lot of reasons. It's the uniform of the minister. Maybe some of you wear a uniform in your workplace. It's for decorum. A robe covers a multitude of sins, let me just tell you. It saves money on suits. It's also, from the Reformation, a sign of education. Many ministers in the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation, they bought their office. It was a practice called simony. If a man wanted his son to succeed in the world, just like we've seen in recent weeks, parents maybe being a bit overzealous to provide for their children a way of advancement in this world, they paid for their children to get into colleges. Well, a man in times past might pay for his son to become an officer, a minister in the Roman Catholic Church. It was a practice called simony. And so the robe is a way of the Reformation to say, a man has taken up an education. He has earned the right to be heard because of his training in the ministry. There's also a bit of, maybe it's a yoke that Jesus has placed upon a minister. He must serve the word of God. So we wear these robes. They're plain. They're nondescript. They have no markings on them, really. But what if? We like to think of what ifs at times. What if ministers were like NASCAR drivers and we were just covered in this and that? What if at the end of every sermon, you think my mind's gone nuts, don't you? What if at the end of every sermon, you know, we stood up to the side and said, I'd like to thank Sam's Club for this sparkling water. We'd like to thank Crossway for the English Standard Version of the Bible. We'd like to thank Apple for the iPhone and the voice memo to record the sermon so we can put it up on the internet for people around the world to hear. What if we went on and on like that each week and mentioned who had done what to support the work of the ministry. Well, it's kind of inappropriate. It's kind of funny. But maybe there's something to it. Hear the word of God in Luke chapter 8. It tells us how Jesus was able to do ministry. It tells us by what means he was able to sustain an itinerant ministry, one where he traveled from town to town, village to village, place to place. And the word of God tells us he was doing two things. He was proclaiming or preaching. He was bringing good news or evangelizing. I'm not sure if you understand this from the Bibles. Hopefully this will give you that understanding, what I'm about to say. There are specific words in the language of the New Testament. There are specific words in the Greek New Testament for preaching. Preaching is a special act of God's ministry to his people. And it says here Jesus was proclaiming or preaching. I want you to not forget that special word. God in his ministry to his saints raises up ministers to preach to you. Not to give you their advice. This is different than teaching. This is different than other functions of the ministry. Preaching is a specific act. When I was in my first church serving down in Huntersville outside the Charlotte area, it was an old country church that was surrounded by the city of Charlotte over time. And you would hear from time to time the folks who had been in that church for generations, they would say after Sunday school, "Are you going to preaching?" Not to the worship service, "Are you going to preaching?" And in some sense, you got it that they had been taught over time that preaching was a special act of God in the life and the ministry of the church. And so we read in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus went from village to village, city to city, proclaiming or preaching. But also he was bringing the good news of the kingdom. That's another specific word in the Bible. We don't just make up these words, evangelism or preaching. They're right there in the Bible. So what does it mean when it says Jesus was bringing the good news? He was evangelizing. He was telling the good news. So he went from town to town preaching and telling the good news. He was doing the work of the kingdom. And our passage tells us the 12 were with him. His disciples, whom God had given him when he went up on the mountain to pray. And he chose the 12 apostles to carry on the work of the ministry. And our passage goes on to say, plus some women who had been healed of demons and healed of diseases. They were healed by Christ. And he names three of them. He gives us Mary Magdalene. He gives us Joanna. He gives us Susanna. Mary Magdalene we know the most about. Joanna we know a tiny bit about. Susanna we know literally nothing about her, but Mary Magdalene, she was healed of 7 demons. She had been demon possessed. And if you read your Bibles, read your Gospels, you understand that around the Sea of Galilee, the demons of the devil were mightily at work. We know of the story of Legion. We know of the demoniacs. We know that in Jesus' early ministry, he went about and he cast demons out of people. Well, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. And you can imagine her life before Christ was crippling. Her life before Christ was hopeless. Her life before Christ was maybe one of no escape. And so you can imagine when Jesus came to her and he cast those demons out of her, her world changed greatly all of a sudden. What had plagued her, what had dogged her life, what had ruined her life and had given her periods of doubt and despair and hopelessness, fears and endless nights of no sleep and pain and suffering, Jesus, in a word, no doubt, had healed her and made her whole. And then there's Joanna. She's the wife of Chuza, who's a steward of Herod. He, in a sense, is Herod's checkbook holder. He's the one who makes sure that the grass gets mowed and all of Herod's properties. He's the one who makes sure the oil gets changed in his fleet of chariots. You get what I'm saying. He was in charge. He was next to the big man, the big boss. And so Joanna, as this wife, of a great man in the Roman Empire. Later, we believe that Joanna, who would have been educated and well-connected in the area, sat down with Luke, the physician, who penned the Gospel of Luke, where we're studying now, and the Acts of the Apostles. And she would have provided to him great information that would have helped in his research for his writing of the Gospel. Both of these women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, were with Jesus from now on in his ministry. They were at the cross and they were at the grave. And on the Lord's Day, when Jesus was raised from the dead and they went to the tomb and the stone was rolled back and it was open and Jesus was not there, and they were distraught. Jesus, or they thought the gardener, appeared to them. And so you see, Mary Magdalene and Joanna were special people in the life of Jesus. Now, Joanna, or Susanna, this third character, we know her name and nothing else. The history books tell us nothing of Susanna. The scriptures tell us nothing else about Susanna. But we're told that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who were healed of diseases and demons by Jesus, they heard his kingdom call. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. And they, out of thankfulness, they, out of gratitude, they, out of service to the King, took up the call. And these healed women are those who helped Jesus by supporting his ministry. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment and think with me about how radical this is. Most rabbis, most teachers in this day, in this ancient Near Eastern culture, would not have respected women. They would not have included women in their itinerant ministry. And they certainly would not have taken their support or their prosperity. You see, the ancient Near Eastern culture looked upon women as property. They looked upon women as second or third class. Women in the ancient Near Eastern culture were often not looked upon with great gratitude and respect. But move over to the scriptures. Move over to the Bible and you'll see from Genesis with Eve, the mother of all living, all the way to the very end of the scripture, the scriptures elevate women as precious image bearers of God. And as precious image bearers of God, they have been given a place of dignity and roles of great responsibility in this life. One particular place in the Bible where we see this is in Psalm 144. There's a prayer in Psalm 144, and it's of King David, and it's after a period of war. It's after a period of difficulty in the kingdom of Israel. And there's this prayer that goes something like this: May our children as they grow, may our sons be like shoots that grow up into great trees. And may our daughters be like the corner pillars, hewn beautifully and supportive. And this vision, this view of young women in David's prayer in the Psalms was that the women would be pillars of strength. In those ancient buildings in the four corners, there would have been pillars of structure that would have supported the great and grand structure. But they would have been carved with vines. They would have had, as you read about the temple, you know that there were wonderful, beautiful pieces of art. There was pomegranates. There were all kinds of wonderful carvings. And so this view that David prays is that the women would be strong, beautiful supporters of the work of the kingdom. And so you go on to read, say, the book of Proverbs. The virtuous woman is a woman of great strength. Her children are to rise and call her blessed. Her husband, who is an elder, is to sit in the gates and praise her. Think about this: the Old Testament, the law, and the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. A woman was to be honored, to be respected, to be obeyed, to be revered by her children. And on we could go, and we could show that in the scriptures, women are to be revered. Women are to be valued. A wife, the proverb says, is a gift from God Almighty. And so in this passage of Luke, these three little verses that are tucked away in the midst of several wonderful stories, we see the first crowdsourcing, right? We understand crowdsourcing. In our day and age, if you want to accomplish someone, you set up a GoFundMe. You tell people about your business and you get on Kickstarter. You get the crowd around you and they support you. You crowdsource the needed capital to begin an effort worth endeavoring upon. And so we see Mary and Joanna and Susanna and many others provide for Jesus out of their means. Sometimes we have questions about the Bible. One of the questions that always pops up is this: where did Cain get his wife from? Or we might ask, if we're really inquisitive, how many times did David sling the stone around before he let it go and it bopped Goliath on the head? You think about these things, I know. These are your great theological questions that keep you awake in the night. And some of you may have asked, where did Jesus stay when he preached? Where did he eat when he went out about preaching through the villages and towns? Where did he get his clothes from? Well, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 tells us, these women provided for him that he might proclaim the kingdom, that he might tell the good news. These women provided for the work of the ministry. I have a couple of books on my shelf. One is called 12 Ordinary Men. And it's a book that tells about each of the 12 apostles, each of the 12 disciples, Galilean fishermen, tax collectors, and on it goes. 12 Ordinary Men. And in that same book series came another book, and it's called 12 Extraordinary Women. And when you read the introduction to the book and the author's preface to the book, he says, yes, these were 12 ordinary men. They were fishermen. They were Galileans. They were uneducated. And Jesus picked them. And they served the kingdom well. But what about women? And so this author set out to write about 12 extraordinary women. And one of those 12 extraordinary women listed in this book is Mary Magdalene, one whom Jesus healed, one whom Jesus converted, and one who, changed by Almighty God, became a helper, became a pillar of strength to the church. Think about where Israel would be. Where would the church be if Jochebed, Moses' mother, hadn't had the nerve to stand up to Pharaoh and hide Moses in the bulrushes? Think about where we would be if, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have the Christ child, and she said, I don't think so. Think about where we would be if women throughout the ages had not stood up for their faith and supported the work of the kingdom so that the good news could be proclaimed, so that the God's word could be preached. We have a book on our shelf at home called Reformation Women. And it's a book that lists and tells about significant women who, throughout the Protestant Reformation, made it possible for most of the men, the Calvins and the Luthers and the Melanchthons, and on we could go. We hear about them, but this book tells about the women behind the Reformation. Without their substance, without their support, the work of the kingdom could not have taken place. And so God in his providence says we need redeemed women helping the Redeemer. They were crippled, they were lost, but they were touched, and they were forever his, and they served him out of their means. What does it mean for us to give of our substance? Here's another interesting word you'll like to think of today. You're going to be full of new little words. There's a preaching word, right? There's an evangelism word. Jesus goes about proclaiming the kingdom, preaching, telling the good news, evangelizing. But this word, when it speaks of these women giving of their substance, it's the deacon word. These women, in a sense, had a diaconal ministry. And if you ever wonder what a deacon is, this is it. Deacons make the ministry of the word possible. I have a good friend who was a deacon in a church where I served. And every Sunday, he would meet me in the parking lot. And he would take, I couldn't even get out of my car. He would open the door for me. He would take my coat. He would take my Bible. He would take my bag and my things. And he would take it in and place it where it needed to be. And there would always be a cup of water. The sound system would always be on. The batteries would always be changed in the microphone. the robe, if it needed to be dry cleaned, he took it. Everything was set because he took his diaconal ministry seriously. And you see what's going on here. Jesus' ministry would not have been possible without these redeemed women. And so, dear friends, we have to understand this is not a unique setting, a unique situation. You go on through the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, and you'll bump into Lydia. Lydia was a clothing dealer. She dealt in purple cloth. She was a dyer. She prevailed upon the apostles when they were preaching to receive her hospitality. And out of her wealth, for a time, she provided for the church. And throughout church history, we see examples of men and women and boys and girls giving of their substance, being deacons, servants to the ministry of the word. They made the ministry of preaching and telling the good news of the gospel possible. Let me ask you, is God using you? Is God using your substance? Is God using your means? I have a friend in the church from years back, the first church I served. And this fellow told me something very bold. He wasn't being ostentatious about it. He was just being factual. He said, "Brian, I have the ability to make money. You have the ability to preach. So I'll go make the money. I'll give the money and you preach." That's a good deal. This man saw his ability to work, his ability to earn, as a way to make the kingdom function. And you could take that face value and say, how ostentatious of the man. But no, this man was converted. He was saved by Christ, and he realized he was not his own. He was bought at a price, and his marching orders would come from the king. And in his bounty, he could make the ministry of the church possible. Is God using you? Or maybe the question is, could God use you? Maybe you've come to faith in Jesus, but you've not surrendered it all to him. Maybe you've come to faith in Jesus, and instead of reaching into your pockets and making the work of the ministry possible, you've kept your hands in your pockets and said, you know, what's mine is mine, and God can get his own. Dear friends, you see what these women in this passage are doing. They've experienced Jesus. They've been healed. And they know that what Jesus is proclaiming in the villages, what he's preaching in the countrysides, is really good news because it has reached them. And so they make sure that Jesus and his ministry is supported so that others can hear that wonderful news. Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you that in Christ we have been touched, we have been healed. You have spoken a word and we have risen from the dead. You have commanded and the evil spirits have come out. You have cleansed us. You have washed us. You have remade us. You have made us born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that will not spot, perish, or fade. While it is not yet night, there is work to do. We pray every Sunday, thy kingdom come. But sometimes we keep our wallets shut, our purses zipped. May we be like these dear women who were helped and healed by Jesus. And so they helped him in order that he might proclaim and tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, change us so that it affects our date books. Change us so that it affects our pocketbooks. And change us so that it gives us hands and feet that want others to know this good news that has so radically affected us that we can't help but support the work of the ministry so that others may hear and receive and believe and be free from their crippling demons and diseases. For the glory of God, we ask this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.